Would you guys join me in a word of prayer? God, what a blessing and privilege it is to be here together. Lord, thank you for each person that's here. And God, we ask now that as we go to your word, God, would you speak to us from it? God, would you challenge us? Would you continue to mold us to be more and more like Jesus in every way? God, would you speak clearly through this broken vessel today? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've got your Bibles with you, I invite you to join me at 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. For the last several weeks, you have been going through unbreakable faith in a broken world. It doesn't take us very long to look around and realize we live in a broken world, does it? We can pick up a newspaper, turn on the TV, look at the person either behind us or in front of us at the grocery store. We very quickly can learn that we are in a broken world. The world around us is fractured. People are morally confused, spiritually resistant, and we live in a society that has become increasingly hostile to the Word of God and to the truth. Unbreakable faith does not happen by accident. It has to be cultivated in our lives. Today we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to be finishing off this third chapter beginning in verse 14. Today's sermon is titled Living in Light of Eternity, 2 Peter 3, 14 through 18. Author and speaker Francis Chan uses this illustration with a super long rope that he brings out. And if that rope were here, it would go completely across the stage and out this side door and out the door that we all came in out here in the front. The rope is super long, and that rope represents eternity. Francis Chan takes a one-inch piece of tape, and he puts that tape on that rope, and he says, "This is your life." 1 inch of that 100-plus-foot rope. When we think about our lives, they really are a vapor when compared to eternity. Our lives may seem long as we listen to that song. I think of days with my children. Some days seem like they would never end.
Amen.
But the days go by and the years go by quicker than some of the days. And before you know it, your kids are grown. As Derek and I were talking before service this morning, kids grow up super quick. And my kids are 12 and 15, Micah and Madison. They are a joy and a terror and a blessing from God. I love them dearly. They consume our lives in a lot of ways, as you guys know. Children take up a lot of your time. And I can tell you, as a parent of one teenager and one about to be, you've invested so much by the time they get there, you really do not want to kill them, even though there are moments that you may feel that way. I am very blessed to have two kids that love the Lord, and I joke about them, and I give them a hard time. They are kids, and they are far from perfect, but they both passionately love Jesus, and I am so thankful for that. Before they were born, I began praying for them, and so I'm thankful that they love Jesus. I've been married for 21 years to Sonia. She's put up with me that long, and hopefully I will put up with me for at least another 21. But God has blessed our marriage and our relationship, and so I share that with you because I love them dearly, and they are a big part of my life. Obviously, I wish they were sitting at the table with me, but they are at our home church this morning worshiping. My wife's in the praise team, and so I come with that background, and as we think about eternity, I think about all the things that we invest in our children, in our relationships, and in our life. At 42 years of age, I think about all the investment that I've put into these last 42 years. When I think about eternity, these 42 years and however many more God blesses me with is a very short time in light of eternity. So we really, truly, today, we're going to look at living in light of eternity. What does God require of us? What does he ask of us? And we're going to look at four spiritual truths that we find here in 2 Peter today. So if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to read verse 14. It says, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. It's important for us to understand what the therefore is there for. You may have heard that before, but we're being told by the author of 2 Peter that everything I've just said prior to this is how you must live. So what did Peter say earlier? What did the author say earlier in this chapter? Hopefully you remember from last week from Dylan's message. Peter is telling us because Christ is coming, because judgment is certain, and because God is patient and because a new world is promised, be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot or blemish. For example, a doctor looks at you and says, the test came back, the condition is serious, but it's treatable. Therefore, you change how you eat, you change how you sleep, and you change how you live. You don't change so you can earn the treatment. Rather, you change because you know the diagnosis is true. In a similar fashion, God has revealed the spiritual diagnosis of the world. Judgment is coming, mercy is offered, and a new life is promised. Therefore, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we must live differently. We see that we are told to be diligent. Being diligent in anticipation of Christ's return means that we need to have a faith that prepares instead of panics. I remember back around 1992, I was just turned 9 years old. There was a devastation that happened in southern Florida called Hurricane Andrew. Many of you may remember that. One of the most devastating hurricanes to hit the southern coast of Florida. I remember my mom and dad were a part of the Ohio Disaster Relief. And we went as a family. I was 9 and I'm the oldest of 3 children. My sisters were both younger. As we traveled to southern Florida, I remember watching the news and hearing about this devastation. I remember specifically one news report where the reporter went through this town in Homestead and they went down several blocks and the camera spanned and you saw no houses. Nothing but debris on the ground. And all of a sudden you see this one house. You see this one house and the reporter goes to the gentleman that owned the house. And she says, why is your house the only one still standing? The man answered calmly, I built this house myself. I followed the Florida building code, and when the code called for stronger beams, I used stronger beams. When it required deeper bolts, I used deeper bolts. I was preparing for a storm that I knew would eventually come. I didn't panic, I prepared. Then he added, I didn't expect the storm to be this big. I remember that story and it sticks in my mind. A few days later, I was fortunate enough to go out with my dad into another part of Homestead where we saw a similar scene. No houses, drove for what seemed like miles. And eventually we see another house standing, unharmed, completely unharmed, except for a few shingles missing off the roof. And we go into the house, and before we go to work on the roof, we meet with the gentleman and his wife. They were an older couple in their late 70s. And I remember my dad saying, why is your house still standing? Similar to what the reporter asked. And he said, my wife was unable to travel and get out before the storm came. And so we knelt on our knees beside our bed, and we prayed through the entire storm. It was our faith in God and God's faithfulness to us that not only rescued us from the storm, but rescued our home. Faith prepares, doesn't panic. Faith doesn't wait for disaster to start scrambling. Faith builds today for the storm that may come tomorrow or next week or 2 years from now. Panic reacts, but faith prepares. Panic fears the storm, but faith builds according to the code, God's word, long before the clouds ever gather. When Jesus said that the wise man built his house on the rock, He wasn't praising him for emergency bravery. He was praising his daily obedience to God. That kind of faith that hammers boards, that digs deep, and strengthens foundations long before the wind ever blows. Being diligent in anticipation of Christ's return also means that we have to have a faith that lives out holiness. That lives out holiness. Faith is more than just a belief in God. It's one thing to believe in God, but it's a trust that transforms or changes how we live. When our faith is genuine, it naturally produces holiness, a life that is set apart, that reflects God's character and action, a life that lives differently. I've asked Dylan if he would come up, and I'm going to ask if any of the kids want to come up. I need at least 3 older kids to help me out with Dylan. We're going to do something right here in the front real quick. Could I have a couple kids? Any kids? Okay, young lady here in the back, you want to come help me? I need one more. I need 3. And anybody else? All right. And any of the other kids that want to come closer, you're welcome to. All right, you guys come here. All right, Dylan, you can just stand right here in the front. You're going to be the focal of all this. I'm going to give you red. I'm going to give you orange.
I wonder what I signed up for.
You don't. You don't. I'm very thankful for Dylan. He signed up for this and has no clue what's about to happen. Dylan is well qualified for this job because he is a father of a toddler and an infant. And so, Dylan, I want you to hold up the prop that I gave you so everybody can see it. I gave Dylan a nice white T-shirt. Nice white T-shirt. So, Dylan, I want you to think about your week, this past week, okay? In this passage, we are told that we are to live spotless, without blemish, okay? One of the things that I generally do not do in life is wear white. I don't wear white very often because it doesn't stay white long, especially even with 12 and 15 year olds, it doesn't stay white long, okay? I've got 3 volunteers there here that are going to help me. Dylan, think about this past week, and I want you to pretend that you're putting that shirt on. And if you had to wear that shirt for just one week, how long without taking it off, sleep, go to work, play with the kids, cook, eat, everything that you do throughout the week, I want you to think in your mind about how long it might take you to get that shirt dirty. So, ladies, if you, he's laughing because it's not going to take very long. All right, ladies, I'm going to ask you to come closer to Dylan. Dylan, hold that shirt up real close. So, Dylan, tell us something this week that would have got your shirt dirty. Ladies, every time he says something that would get his shirt dirty, I want you to make a mark. It can be a shape, it can be a line. Make sure you write it on the white shirt, though, not his actual shirt. All right, so Dylan just admitted he sweats a lot, all right? So girls' armpit stains would be perfect right here.
Orange veggie slush that my daughter drinks all the time.
Orange veggie slush. Dylan, do you have any waffle fries this week? You did have some waffle. I know Dylan likes waffle fries. I'm sure he spilled some ketchup on his shirt or his pants. We'll put it on his shirt.
Peyton spilled his bug juice on me.
Bug juice. Mustard.
Katie spit toothpaste on me.
All right, let's stop there. Dylan, I bet that doesn't cover your whole week, does it?
No,
not at all. Bethany probably could come up with 10 or 15 more right off the top of her head. But Dylan, hold that shirt up nice and high for everybody to see. His shirt's no longer white, is it? It's not without spot or blemish. It's no longer perfect. You see, it doesn't take long for us to wear white in the world before it becomes dirty, right? You didn't sleep. You didn't even talk about anything at work. It could be so much messier than that, right? All right, ladies, you can go ahead and have a seat. Dylan, you can have a seat too. You can take the markers with you if you want. As you think about that shirt and we think about our lives, to live spotless, without blemish, everywhere we turn in the world, there are temptations and opportunities for us to sin against a perfect and holy God. Everywhere we turn, even just as simple as turning on the radio or getting in line at the grocery store, there's temptation all around us. We are called as brothers and sisters in Christ to live differently, to live set apart. Now we know that it's impossible, but that's our standard, is to strive towards perfection. We are called to live differently. Do we live our lives in such a way that if Jesus showed up on Monday morning at 10 a.m., that we would be unashamed? Would we be found blameless and spotless? Our faith is proven in how we live when no one else is watching. The writer of Peter, 2 Peter, does not stop there, so let's pick back up in verse 15. Verse 15 says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him." Sometimes in our own selfishness and pride, we can become frustrated or annoyed with God's patience, right? We even see this play out in the Bible. I think about the Israelites. After God had delivered the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness. Despite witnessing miracles, despite seeing God send the plagues to free them, despite him parting the Red Sea, providing manna from heaven, the Israelites repeatedly grumble over and over. They complain and they even doubt God. The Bible tells us that Moses often became frustrated both with the people because of their complaining and with God because the pace at which he was working. In Numbers 11:11, we see this verse, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me?" Moses was exhausted and overwhelmed by God's patience with what Moses would describe as a stubborn and complaining people. Moses was wishing that God would act on his behalf, that the Lord would act quickly and decisively to bring justice. Sometimes I find myself behaving in a similar manner. It doesn't take us long, like we said, to look around and find evil in the world. And sometimes that evil comes against us and causes pain and struggles in our lives, right? It does. And I found myself at times wondering, God, why don't you bring justice on my behalf quicker? God, why do you allow evil people to win for so long? That is in our flesh, right? In our human nature, we struggle with some of those things. Sometimes we want God to bring punishment for the wicked. But what is God doing in these moments? God is teaching us to trust his patience. Trust God's patience is what we see here in verse 15. God's patience is not slowness. It's actually God's mercy towards the broken and the sinful. Even when God's servants and God's people are frustrated in his timing, like Moses, and sometimes I've been, God is working toward our ultimate good. God's delay is not his absence, it's his mercy toward a broken world. Sometimes the world mistakes God's patience for indifference, when in actuality, God is giving people time to repent and turn back to him. So how can you and I trust God's patience? Rather than finding ourselves in moments of frustration with God delaying, We can turn those into opportunities, because when God delays and he allows mercy and grace, it's an opportunity for you and I to be on mission, to be a witness, to care and love the lost in hopes that they will repent and turn to him, to love those who have strayed away from God. I don't know about you and your personal life, but I know for me, I'm thankful that God has given me mercy and extended patience to me when I didn't deserve it. As we continue, let's look at verse 16. 2 Peter 3:16. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. The third spiritual truth that we see here in these verses is to stand firm in the truth. Stand firm in the truth. We learn very quickly in life that broken people often distort biblical truth. False teaching doesn't reject scripture. Maybe you've seen people put on social media a passage of scripture and they twist it to mean what they want rather than what God intended. That's what we're talking about. False teaching doesn't reject scripture. It generally reinterprets it or twists it to fit their own opinion and belief. Have you ever been on social media and seen a video clip that was taken out of context? As I was looking, it took me about 30 seconds to find one on a reel. So this one in particular is a 10-second video of a teacher correcting a student that had gone viral. Tens of thousands of comments, thousands of shares, people saying all kinds of things. And the video was captioned, "Teacher Bullying Kids." You watch the video, and it's this teacher with an ugly face, making this ugly face, yelling at a kid with a raised voice. And it seems awful for that 10 seconds. Thousands of people shared it. They're angry. They're outraged. The comments that you read, they want the teacher punished. They want him fired. Some people even wanted the teacher put in prison based on this 10-second video. You scroll down far enough, a couple hundred comments, and the school board posts the video from the classroom in the thread. And it's a little over a minute long, and it shows the kid acting out in class and the teacher appropriately responding with discipline in the classroom. They caught him in a bad moment. That 10 seconds made him look much, much worse than the situation was. They took that 10 seconds and it took the situation out of context. The lesson for us is that ignorance and emotional reaction equals distorted truth. In just that 10 seconds, thousands of people, if not tens of thousands, made judgments on one person and they didn't have the whole story. We can distort things to fit what we want or how we view that it happened very easily. Just like in life, a heart full of fear, pride, anger, pain, suffering, bitterness, and so many other emotions, we can be prone to twist reality and even God's words and his actions if we don't see the full picture. We want to look at five ways that we can protect ourselves against twisting the truth. Five ways we can protect ourselves. First, know the whole counsel of the Bible. We have to read God's word in light of the surrounding passage, right? We can't just pick and choose one verse here and there and interpret it how we want to. We have to understand what's before it, what's after it, and the whole counsel of Scripture. It's so important that we do that. We have to understand the entire Bible, the character of God, the gospel story as a whole, and what it meant to the original audience. All those things give us the full context. I think the old saying applies here. You can't recognize a crooked line unless you know what a straight line looks like. The second thing is that we have to study the Bible with humility. So many times we allow our pride to get in the way, and we read Scripture as broken people, and we don't humble ourselves to allow God to speak to us and change us. Pride twists, humility submits. We don't sit in judgment over the Bible. The Bible sits in judgment over us. We don't make truth based on what the Bible says. The Bible is truth. The third way that we can protect ourselves is that we can remain grounded in sound teaching and godly community. I love to see everybody here today. So many here. What a blessing this is to be together. You are blessed with incredible teachers and leaders at Zohar, and it's a blessing to be able to be here with you today. I think about sound teaching and godly community. What does that specifically mean for us? We stay rooted in a Bible-teaching church, just like Zohar. We compare what we are taught with the Scripture. Just because somebody says something doesn't mean that we don't go back to Scripture and look for ourselves to make sure it says exactly what they said. And it's important that we welcome correction from mature believers. I don't know about you guys, but it's hard for me. I hate being told I'm wrong. You know, anybody else in the room like to be right? I like to be right. I don't like to be wrong. It's no fun. Yeah, nobody's going to admit it, right?
One girl did.
Thank you. We got one honest person in the room. But in reality, we don't like being wrong, do we? I know I don't. But we have to be willing to accept correction from mature believers. It's important for us to have people in our life that will tell us when we're wrong. It's so important. My best friend for the last 25, 27 plus years has been a guy named D.W. Feaster. He's a pastor in Mississippi now. And one of the things that I have loved about D.W. through the years is we are so close as brothers in Christ that he's not afraid to tell me when he thinks I'm wrong. Even if I'm right, he'll tell me he thinks I'm wrong. We have known each other and been accountability partners for each other since early in 1998. God brought us together, and iron sharpens iron, and that's truly what that relationship has been. D.W. is mature in his faith. He is older than I am, and he's mature in his faith. And there's others. Michael and I get together often, and Michael holds me in account, and I very much appreciate him for that. I appreciate him for many other reasons. He's a loving brother and a faithful friend. And Michael, I appreciate you. I appreciate you holding me accountable. As hard as sometimes that is, it's important for us to have people in our life that will tell us when we're wrong. The fourth thing that we see is that we distinguish hard-to-understand passages from core truths. There's some passages in Scripture that are just hard to understand in certain seasons of life, aren't there? Sometimes you read the Bible and you're like, I'm not sure what that says. That's also why it's important to be in a sound biblical teaching church, to have wise and mature brothers and sisters in Christ to correct you. But when we find those hard-to-understand passages, we have to interpret them in light of the clear teachings of Scripture. There are so many things. The vast majority of the Bible is black and white. The vast majority tells us right, wrong. It's that simple. Sometimes we find those hard passages, and we have to view them in light of what we know is absolutely certain in Scripture. We have to keep in the back of our mind repeated themes throughout Scripture, central gospel truths. And we also have to understand it's okay for us not to know what we read. Seek out somebody else that can help us understand it. If we don't understand, don't make up some meaning. Okay? It's okay not to know it all. We have to focus and unite around the most important parts of what the Bible teaches and anchor our faith in the clear teachings like Christ, grace, repentance, and the resurrection. The fifth thing we can do to help protect ourselves is to look for the log in our own eye. Oftentimes we read scripture and we think about somebody else, right? I've been guilty of that. We read it and think, man, so-and-so should have been here to hear this message today. In reality, God wanted each of us to hear this message today, and he does every time we read his word. God speaks to us, and he wants to continue to mold us to be more like Christ. We have to look at ourselves because we know sin muddies our decision-making, and disobedience weakens our discernment. Right? If we're living in sin, if we're apart from God, it's much harder to read the Bible and get something from it. It's much harder to go to church and leave in peace, right? When we're living apart from God, sin divides us. Regular repentance, having people that keep us accountable, and living lives of integrity will help us help protect us from twisting the truth. Our faith becomes unbreakable when we are grounded in truth rather than trends, feelings, and personal opinions. We have one more verse. Let's pick back up at verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. As Christians, we're told to grow in our spiritual walk with God in a way that brings glory to him both now, today, and forever. Spiritual growth helps prevent deception. We see here that we can learn to grow in two areas. The author of 2 Peter mentions two specifically here. The first area is grace, to grow in grace. We can see that grace anchors our heart. Grace anchors us by settling our identity. When you grow in grace, when you live out grace in your life, you stop basing your worth on your performance, success, and other people's opinions and approval. When you live out grace, you rest in who God says you are, not what life says you are. Grace anchors us by reminding us that God is for us. Grace teaches us that God's posture towards you and I is not a posture of condemnation, but of kindness and grace and love. Yes, we have to repent from our sin, but God is willing to do that when we do. When we truly believe God is for us, we can stop panicking when life gets hard. We may not understand the situation, but we can trust the one who holds it. Grace anchors us through humility. Growing in grace makes us honest about our weakness and dependence on God's strength. I don't have to be enough because God is. Grace anchors us by strengthening our endurance. We learn that I can endure because God's grace is sufficient for this moment. Grace also anchors us by calming our guilt and shame. Growing in grace means that we stop dragging yesterday's failure into today's battles. Grace frees us from that weight that pulls our heart downward. My past is covered by the blood, and my future is secure. Grace also anchors us by drawing us close to God. The more grace we receive, the more we want to draw near to God. That closeness becomes our stability, much like a ship holds steady by staying tied to the rock. Grace anchors us by replacing fear with confidence. We can have confidence knowing that the God of all creation is the one that holds our today, our tomorrow, and all of our future. And because he holds it, we know it never changes. God holds our future. He holds your tomorrow. The other part of this, not just growing in grace anchors our heart, but growing in knowledge anchors our mind. Growing in knowledge anchors our mind by giving us clarity. When we understand who God is, his character, his promises, and the principles that we see in Scripture, we can see life through his perspective instead of our own. I may not understand every detail of life, but I can trust the one who knows it all. Knowledge anchors our mind by replacing fear with understanding. Ignorance breeds worry and panic, while knowledge provides insight into God's sovereignty, His purpose, and His timing. Knowledge also anchors our mind by strengthening our discernment. The more we know truth, the easier it is to recognize lies and deception and false teachings. I can evaluate situations more wisely because I know what God says is true. Knowledge anchors our mind by building confidence in decision making. I can act boldly knowing that I am guided by God's principles. And knowledge anchors our mind by connecting truth to experience. I have seen God work before. God has shown up and He has been faithful. And because of that, I know He will show up on my behalf again. Knowledge anchors our mind. Growing in knowledge anchors our mind because truth replaces fear, clarity replaces confusion, and wisdom replaces impulsive reaction. And growing in grace anchors our heart because it roots us deeper in who God is, not in what life brings to us. As we close, I want to remind us of the four spiritual truths that we find here. Live differently, trust God's patience, stand firm in truth, and grow in Christ. Church, as we wait for Christ's return, may you and I live differently in a world that looks the same. May we trust God's patience when the world grows impatient. May you and I stand firm in the truth of God's word when others twist it. And may we keep growing together in Christ when others become complacent and become stagnant, so that you and I may live lives that shine and reflect Jesus to the world and bring Him glory. As we end today, I want to give a call to those. If you're here this morning and maybe you're hearing about God for the first time, a relationship with Christ, God loves you right where you're at today. God loves you right where you're at. You've not made too many mistakes for God to reach out and save you. God may be speaking to you today. God loves you, and He's calling you to Himself. If that's you today, if you say, you know what, I don't know Jesus, but I want to, we can make it as simple as admit that you're a sinner and turn away from that sin. Admit that you've made mistakes. Every one of us sins. We admit that. And we turn away from it. That's what repentance means, is to turn away. We don't do it anymore. We believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He came to earth and He lived a perfect life, that He died on the cross for you and me, and that He rose from the dead 3 days later. He is the God who conquered sin and death. And then we confess Him as Lord and Savior of our life, which means so much more than just saying words, but we put Him as King of our life. We put Him over all of it. Say, God, I'm going to surrender my life to You and do my very best to live for You each day. Maybe that's you today. In just a few moments when we have a hymn of response, I'm going to ask that you would come. If you're here today and there's an area of your life that God is spoken to you and told you, you need to live differently. Maybe He pointed something out and said, you need to live differently in this area. Or maybe God is telling you, you know what, don't try to get justice on your own. Wait for Me. I want to use you in this painful situation to bring others back to Me. Maybe God is calling you to stand firm on the truth. Or maybe you're here today and you become complacent or stagnant in your walk with the Lord, and God is calling you to take that next step forward. Maybe God's speaking to you this morning. Would you respond to Him as He's spoken to you? And maybe you're here this morning and you've been beaten down by the world. Maybe you've received a scary medical diagnosis or struggling with family, with friends, finances, work. So many things going on in life. We have this hymn of response. The altar's open for you as well. As God has spoken to you today, would you come?